Today, our message is, I will say this, one of the most unique sermons that I have ever thought to present. And I will share this with you honestly, from my heart, honestly, that I actually talked through the sermon title several times with our soon-to-be pastoral intern, Andre Waller. I talked through it with him because when you are doing something like we're going to venture into today, it's good to share your thoughts and ultimately weigh your approach. With all the years I have in ministry, I still know that there's some areas that I don't trust myself. I need to have an opposing voice. And so we spoke a few times about it. Now, the title of the message today is a very unique one. It's one that I think Sister Brenda, well, she didn't even include it in the bulletin. Maybe it was hard for her to type it because the title of the message today is Don't Be Stupid. Okay, is it there? Don't be stupid. Okay, I missed it then, okay? Well, hey, then it's on me, all right? Don't be stupid. Now, stupid is a word that most people shun. And, of course, it's the kind of word that it's more indicting if someone says, you're stupid, or I think that what you did was stupid. But to extend the invitation to not be stupid is really an appeal. It's a request to avoid what we do as adults that really is like children. Children will do numerous things, many things, without thought, without consideration, without really understanding the consequences of what they're doing. As adults, we do stupid things. The passage of scripture that pulled my attention is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. And it says there something very simple. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to read that again because he's not referring to a chronological state. He's talking about a spiritual level. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's fascinating, but when you begin to dig deeply into the meaning of words, you'll find that somehow we always end up, when chasing the definitions of the words that we are encountering today and that we will encounter, the word stupid keeps coming up. Let me give it to you. In the Oxford Dictionary, it states, speaking of childishness, it says the fact in an adult of thinking and behaving in a stupid or silly way. Childishness. So from the beginning, when we think of Paul's admonition to separate childishness from maturity and adulthood, even the dictionary defines that childish state in the word stupid. How do we become stupid? What makes us that? How do we fall into that context? How does that happen to us? And there are a couple of words I want to introduce you to as we give consideration to how we get there. The first word is credulity. Credulity. Most people fall into acts or behavior or a absence of good judgment because of the issue of credulity. Now that's C-R-E-D-U-L-I-T-Y, credulity. It is a disposition to believe too readily. It is a readiness of belief, a disposition to believe on slight evidence. Now, we as adults know that there are people in our lives that if they say something, we what? Believe them. Even if they are dead wrong. Which ultimately, if they're wrong and we believe them, will make us, what's the word? Stupid. There's another word. The other word is gullible. You're familiar with that word, right? Gullible. Well, what does it mean? It means easily deceived or duped. Naive, easily cheated, or fooled. And when that came to me, it made me think of a parable that Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1, I want to share with you a group of virgins, five of them, who the Bible says were gullible. They were fooled. Listen to what it says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and, what everybody, slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, the five foolish ones, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, read this with me. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What does it mean to be stupid? It means to tend to make poor decisions or careless mistakes. It is marked by a lack of intelligence. I'm reading definitions. Marked by lack of intelligence or care, foolish. So the five foolish virgins could be defined as tending to make poor decisions or careless mistakes, marked by a lack of intelligence or care. And Jesus separates them And he calls them foolish. Now remember, these are the words of Jesus. So you cannot debate the context of his identifying these five virgins as foolish. Five are wise. He didn't say five were intelligent. He said five were wise. And then he said the other five were, what's the word? Foolish. But you're saying, but Pastor, how do you make the leap to stupid? It's always good to go to the original language. The original language is the Greek word moros. Which means dull or no, you missed the cue. Okay, no, you missed the cue. There's only one word we're using here dominantly. Okay, so we don't need to introduce another word. It is dull or stupid. You see, you don't even like to say the word. Okay, and I want everybody to say the word with me because it won't bite you. Say stupid. He called them stupid virgins. He did. The original language Greek said in the sentence that they were morose. The translators chose to use foolish, but the original language says they were stupid. They could have said that they were dull, but that is not the meaning or context. It said that they were stupid. Now, don't be ashamed or shy in using this, because the message today is don't be
stupid.
So obviously, the message is framed so that you will not be a foolish virgin. Because Jesus said there are two classes. There's the wise and they're foolish. Now, we all subsume a lot of things, and one of the things that we assume is that we're going to be a part of the wise virgins. Really? You know that based on what? You know, there's a quotation that I wasn't going to read this early in, because I'm going to work through this very rationally and very methodically, but I want to give you this quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy to contextualize this and to set your mind. And this comes from Christ Object Lessons. And we want to come back to this quote, but I want to just set the stage with it. The two classes of watchers, the wise and the foolish virgins, represent the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. Both classes are in the church. Let's make it plain. Both classes are in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Because this church has within its name Seventh-day, what's that next word? Adventist, which is a focus on the second advent. This is not a Baptist doctrine. This is not a Pentecostal doctrine. This is not a Church of God in Christ doctrine. This is not a Methodist doctrine. This is an Adventist doctrine. They are looking for not a rapture, but the second coming of Jesus.
Amen.
Five wise and five stupid. And if through the course of the message that word stupid becomes a little bit uncomfortable for you, just use this realignment, morose, the Greek word, which is real close to an English word, moron. So let's ask ourselves some questions. And I have four questions that I want to posit to you. I want to put in front of you to get you thinking, because like Sabbath school period today, we're going to do a deep dive. Are you ready to do a deep dive? Okay. Oh, I don't see enough hands because it looks like you're afraid of this one, okay? All right. How many of you are willing to do a deep dive on the 10 virgins? Okay, here we go. Why? This is speaking to the five foolish or the five stupid virgins. Why have lamps without additional oil? Let's ask ourselves intelligent questions. Why in the world take your lamp and not have backup? How many of you have a lawnmower at home? How many of you have a lawnmower can, a gas can for your lawnmower? Okay, there you go. How many of you have gas in the gas can for your lawnmower? Raise your hand. Okay, that's my point. So you have a lawnmower and you have a gas can devoted to the lawnmower and you have gas in it. Is that kind of like thinking what? Ahead. So why in the world would you have a lamp which is operating off of oil and you have no backup oil? I would suggest to you, very kindly, very sweetly, that that's stupid. Let's ask another question. Did they know how long they would have to wait for the bridegroom? Did they have a sense of when he would show up? So if they didn't have a sense when he would show up and they had a lamp that was burning oil, it meant that they needed to make sure if anybody should have backup oil, they should. I would suggest to you that the absence of thinking forward for them was stupid. Remember, there's a reason why Jesus used the Greek word morose. He did not say that they lacked good judgment, as if there was another time in their life when they had good judgment. He is literally saying that look at what you have here. For all intents and purposes, they don't even think about what they're doing. There's a third question I want to pose to you. Listen to this third question. Were they hoping the bridegroom would appear quickly? Aha. So that would be like having the lawnmower and having it full of gas and hoping after you cut it, the grass never grows again. Now, I want y'all to stay with this, okay? Because this is going to be real practical, okay? So you buy a lawnmower, you buy a really nice lawnmower, and then you fill it up with gas, and you go out and cut your lawn, and you said, I don't need a gas can. In fact, if I had a gas can, I don't need any gas in that can because I won't ever have to cut the grass again. So I'm going to hit it one time, and I'll be
done
permanently. I hate to keep harboring this, but that, my friends, is stupid. But that's not the fourth and final question. The fourth and final question, what was their plan? Okay, now hold on now. Okay, we got to walk through this because remember, we're going on a deep dive. Do you still want to do the deep dive with me today?
Yes.
All right, so here we go. What was their plan if they ran out of oil? Look at everybody saying the same thing. Okay, you know what? I love my congregation. You actually sounded like a choir. They did not have a
plan.
They didn't have a plan. He who fails to plan. Come on, do you know that adage? He who fails to plan, plans to
fail.
Did they fail?
Yes.
Don't be stupid. Because what's really happening here is this is evidence that you and I can literally be on the road to heaven, that narrow way, but unless we are intelligently, conscientiously engaged in our movements, we can find ourselves falling under the verdict that we have been stupid. They're called foolish or stupid because they did not think about the seriousness of their status in the wedding party and the significance of the one Christ who they were waiting for. They did not take seriously that this was not just about hanging out with each other and socializing and being friends and having great conversations and having great dinners together. This was really about being ready for Jesus when he breaks the clouds of the eastern sky. They had not set their mind on where they needed to go. Hence, they were morose. They were stupid. The Pen of Inspiration defines the foolish virgins in these words. In the parable, all the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's second coming. Do you believe that we are that church right at the precipice of the second advent? Raise your hand. All right, so now the question is, are you wise or are you foolish or stupid? Jesus says there are only two classes. He didn't say that one group that is asleep wakes up and all of a sudden they realize they've been stupid and then they try to be saved then, which is kind of what the five foolish did. They went to rush and get oil. But if we understand what the oil represents, if we understand, listen carefully, if we understand what the oil represents, and the oil represents what, everybody? All Adventists know this answer. The oil represents who, everybody? The Holy Spirit. Then how are you going to go buy it? Question number five. What store have you ever seen that carries the Holy Ghost? In a bottle, or a canister, or a can. You certainly can't pull up to Chevron or Exxon and say, I'll take 10 gallons of the Holy Ghost. But they went to go buy. And Jesus is using this account to show you their level of morose. Their stupidity is nonsensical. Another way to say that, it makes, come on, say it with me, it makes no sense. But listen to what the Pen of Inspiration says. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach and confidently expect his appearing. But as in the parable, so it is now. A time of waiting intervenes. Faith is tried. When the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that last sentence again. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. They are without. Destitute means without. They are, said with me, they are without the Holy Spirit. They're trying to be saved by the early rain and have not purposed to receive the latter rain. I want to continue reading. This is all from Christ Object Lessons. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. The theory of truth unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error. Let me read that again. Listen to this. You got to hear this. This is what separates. This is a critical, pivotal, crucial sentence in the understanding of the distinction between the foolish and the wise. Listen to it carefully. Make sure you lock it in, because this is Christ Object Lessons, page 408. Listen to this. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error. It is not the volume of knowledge that you pack into your brain. It is the power of the Holy Ghost that gives you the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge that you have taken in. That's the reason why we can continue to read Daniel 2 and Daniel 3, and we don't see the application to our current national setting. This morning you saw it. Did you see it this morning? Was that the first time you saw it? Was today an eye-opener for you? If it was, raise your hand. Today was an eye-opener. Look at that, hands going up. It was an eye-opener for you. But now that you see it, you now can't unsee it. And the five foolish virgins were packing it in. They were studying, but they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to bring them up to a level of comprehension, application, and being able to discern the times. How many, as we read this last paragraph, let me make this statement because I want to ask you some questions. Men will not be able to distinguish between truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. The class represented by the foolish virgins, listen to this, saints, listen to this, because this is where you right now in the sound of my voice will have to do introspection and ask the Lord to help to show you, are you of the wise or the foolish or the stupid virgins? This is individual. No matter how this sermon is heard and processed, this is individual. Only the Holy Ghost can tell you where you are in the lineup, because all of us are in one category or the other. All of us. Five wise, five foolish. There's not another group five bringing up the rear to take the place of the five foolish. There are only two groups. Two. That's it. Two. Listen to what she says. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. Hypocrite is somebody who is giving the appearance of walking with the Lord, but they're living another life. Are you listening to me? They're not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. Did you get it? These are the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles. They read it, they see it, it goes here, but it doesn't go here. Another way that you can look at this is you can say, you shall know them by their fruits. And when I was thinking about this message during the course of the week, and I thought about it every day, because the title is gripping. Don't be stupid. And everybody that I shared it with, including our producer, who created a special thumbnail just for today's. This is the first time she created the thumbnail in front of the message. I mean, that thing, she thought about it all week. And day before yesterday, Sister Inez, I reached out to you Thursday, and I said, we have to find the right hymns for this, because what we're challenging people to do is to stop and think about their walk with Jesus. Not how do you feel, not how do other people see you, but think about it. And the Lord said, I want you to give my people examples from the Word of God that will show them what stupid looks like. So we're going to study four situations, five people that are in the Word of God. We're going to study them. Ultimately, these individuals were stupid. First one we're going to look at is Korah. Who did I just say, everybody? Korah. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And I want you to take note of all of these passages and these individuals that we're going to study. And these are individuals who are classified ultimately as stupid. Now, let's do a background on Korah. Korah is well known for leading a rebellion. However, Korah is lesser known for having gone up into the mount. How many of you remember that Moses went up into the mount and he spent some time there, and there were 70 that went up with him into the mount? How many of you remember that? Okay. And Aaron was a part of that. And this is the initial visit. And Joshua was a part of that. But they had representatives from all of the tribes. Korah was a part of that. Tell me this. What did they see when they went up there? They saw the mountaintop was illumined with the glory of God, and that Korah and the others, except for Joshua, were sent back. They were sent back down and told to watch the camp. Aaron was put in charge. That's where you have the golden calf. He was left in charge of the people and led them straight on into idolatry. But Korah had the privilege of seeing at least the impact, the effect of God. Now, I want you to follow me now. Okay, this is very important, because I'm going to tell you what the devil is going to try to do right now. He's going to try to make you talk. He's going to try to make you distracted. He's going to make your phone go off, because he doesn't want you to get these four different classifications of people and what made them stupid. Here we go. Korah. In Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So you have descendants of Reuben and you have descendants of Levi. Okay, real fast. Because Korah was a descendant of Levi, who was he related to? Moses. And who else? And Aaron. He was a family member because they were both of the tribe of Levi. Okay, you got to keep this stuff together. All right, so now notice what happens. And you have some others who are sons of Reuben. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. What do you immediately see? The devil is using prominent leadership in the church to disrupt the church. I want you to catch this, because I cannot say specifically and definitively everything that could be said today. But if you listen carefully to the message, you're going to see the parallels. You're going to see the parallels in the church. In the church. This is not the world. This is the church. These are, as The pen of inspiration just told us both the five wise and the five foolish are both where? In the church. And the five foolish are not hypocrites. They are sincere, but they are deficient of the Spirit of God. They lack spiritual discernment, which makes them morose, which makes them what? Stupid. Now follow this carefully. Follow this carefully. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They started with a lie. And the people got sucked into it. And what was the lie? You have set yourselves up. Who put Moses and Aaron in that responsibility? God. God called Aaron to be the high priest. God called Moses to be the leader to move his people from Egypt to Canaan. And they have falsely accused them, the two of them, as setting themselves up. They were liars. So without the presence of the Holy Ghost in your life, you not only will easily speak a lie, you cannot see truth. They literally saw them as competition. They saw them as individuals to compete against and to overcome. They saw them as individuals that they needed to put in their place. They saw themselves as equal to Moses and Aaron. Here is the test question for you. Did God call any of them? But they made themselves believe that they were equal to Moses and Aaron because they did not have the Holy Spirit. They were morose. They were stupid. Listen to what Ellen White says about this situation. And I want you to note this because this is critical for us to grasp if we are in this class. Korah deceived himself, she says. He had cherished his envy and rebellion until he was self-deceived. And he really thought that the congregation was a very righteous people. By the way, up to this point, had they been a righteous people? No. And that Moses was a tyrannical ruler. Was Moses tyrannical? No. He continually dwelt upon the necessity of the congregations being holy when there was no need of it, for they were holy. The people thought if Korah could lead them and encourage them and dwell upon their righteous acts instead of reminding them of their failures. Here is the juggernaut of the problem that the people had with Moses. Moses kept telling them who they were and how they were, and they didn't like hearing it. He called sin by its what? Right name. And they didn't like Moses. In fact, it says very clearly that they liked Korah because they believed that Korah would always speak of their better virtues. Why Korah was like Aaron. He'll give us what? What we want. Do you see how stupidity galvanizes stupidity? Stay with me, folks. Stay with me. This is not a shallow sermon. In other words, because Korah was stupid, then people were easily surrounding him. They were drawn to him because they too did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so they were all in one big happy party together because if the Holy Spirit was with them, they would be convicted of their deficiencies. But with the absence of the Holy Spirit, they never saw themselves as needing the direction and the chastisement of Moses. Moses was not their friend. Moses was a problem to get rid of. Where is Moses now? So we can take him out of the five foolish category. Pen of Inspiration goes on to say these words. They said that if Moses, who had told them that they could not go into the land and that the Lord had not thus said, Korah, in his exalted self-confidence, gathered all the congregation against Moses and against Aaron unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I have some questions for you. Are we like Korah? Trying to get to the promised land on our terms instead of the requirements of Christ? Are we presumptuous, thinking we know what is best for ourselves instead of submitting to Scripture and the spirit of prophecy? Are we like Korah? I'm going to go there and look at me carefully. Do we have men in this church today who are like Korah, who can point out all of the sins of the General Conference, but we are unable to get up in the sins of their closet? Oh boy. Hadn't thought about that one, had you? It's real easy to watch them on YouTube claiming that there are those who are in the higher bodies who don't need to be there, but we have no idea what's happening in their world. Oh my. Oh boy. And we get all excited and we get devoted to these people because we feel that they are martyrs. Oh boy. Oh my. And we follow them and we look at them and we say, oh, the church should not have treated them that way. Do you know what went on in that committee? This is how Korah persuaded people to follow him. He gave them the idea that he had a better plan. Ultimately, what do we see in Korah? We see Korah having an idea, spirit of prophecy, self-confident, self-deception, delusional, death. He was, say it with me, stupid. Let's look at the next one. Now, this one is one that you're going to quickly be able to identify, because this individual in Scripture is one that is indisputably stupid. We don't even have to go in depth on this one. This is an easy one. Korah was a little more involved. I'll give you the name, Samson. How many of you would quickly say, without any work and investigation, research, reading the Scriptures, reading the spirit of prophecy, just raise your hand. How many of you will say Samson was stupid? There it is. See how easy that was? But let's do the homework. Let's prove it. All right. Samson was stupid because he refused to plead with God for victory over his weaknesses. That's the five foolish virgins. They will not wrestle with the Holy Spirit over their weaknesses. Plus, he would not accept the truth of Delilah's character. Tell me this. If Delilah was quick to lay in play with Samson, don't you think she probably had a reputation? Come on, y'all. Okay, stop being so up church people, okay? Don't you think the woman had a reputation? Yes. Yes. He was not laying in her lap for nothing. Did you notice that the Bible is very descriptive? She put his head in her lap. She knew what she was doing. Samson was Samson was
stupid.
Okay? Okay, but I want to prove it from the spirit of prophecy. Okay? Okay, now stay with me, folk. I know this is humorous, but stay with me because I want a serious tone. Samson in his peril had the same source of strength as had Joseph. He could choose the right or the wrong as he pleased, but instead of taking hold of the strength of God, he permitted the wild passions of his nature to have full sway. The reasoning powers were perverted, the morals corrupted. God had called Samson to a position of great responsibility, honor, usefulness, but he must first learn to govern by first learning to obey the laws of God. Joseph was a free moral agent. Good and evil were before him. He could choose the path of purity, holiness, and honor, or the path of immorality and degradation. He chose the right way, and God approved. Samson, I'm reading the spirit of prophecy. Samson, under similar temptations which he had brought upon himself, it was not Delilah's fault. The dude was looking for a Delilah. No. You all didn't really let that sink in. We blame Delilah. I find no fault in Delilah. That's exactly right. She was doing her. That's who she was. She was a whorish woman. She was being her whorish self. And people talk about Samson shouldn't have gotten caught up with her. Samson had no self-control. The very first decision that he made was, I want y'all to listen to me, this is important. The very first decision that he made was, That's it, Sister Sheila. I want this woman, she's a Philistine, for she pleases me what? And his parents sought to convince him otherwise, but he would not hear of it. He disregarded his special calling as a Nazarite. He disregarded the calling of his office as judge. He disregarded the significance of God's anointing on his life. The dude was like Esau. He did not care about the holiness of the birthright. He was stupid. Notice what she says as I conclude, speaking about Samson. Samson, under similar temptations which he had brought upon himself, gave loose rein to passion. The path which he entered upon, he found to end in shame, disaster, and death. What a contrast to the history of Joseph. The Philistines were well acquainted with the divine law. Let me ask you this. Why is it that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, have camp meetings where we have secular or so-called Christian musical artists at the camp meeting, and then we have, listen to this, then we have somebody not a Seventh-day Adventist coming on YouTube asking the question, what has happened to you Seventh-day Adventists? Why is that happening? The Philistines knew the divine law. And the divine law that they knew gave them an insight and an angle by which to attack Samson, because they also knew that dude was weak. There was a preacher, he's deceased now, he used to say to me, weak as water. That was Samson. Listen to what she says about him, okay? The Philistines were well acquainted with the divine law in its condemnation of sensual indulgence. They kept a vigilant watch over all the movements of their enemy. Who was their enemy? Samson. And when he degraded himself by this new attachment, wait a minute, hold on. So when we read the scriptures and it gives us the understanding that they actually brought her into this arrangement, the spirit of prophecy is giving us
actually, he had created the link first, and they saw that they could exploit it. And so then they went to Delilah and said, we will pay you to work this thing out.
And she did. And note this. When he degraded himself by this new attachment, and they saw the bewitching power of the enchantress, they determined through her to accomplish his ruin. So he played with her, and forget the fact that he lost his hair. He lost his eyes. You all remember that? Okay, tell me this. Isn't that just a little bit of, what was the word you used? It was stupid. But why did he lose his eyes? What was the problem with Samson? He couldn't keep his eyes off of the women. And the Lord let him lose what had gotten him in trouble. Are we like Samson, governed by emotions and driven by passion? Do we rush headlong into purchases? Let me ask you this. This is a Samson type of context. Stay with me. This is going to be a little bit longer sermon, so just stay with me. Are we like Samson? We rush out and we buy something because we think it's a good deal, or we really like it, and then we find ourselves taking it? That's the Samson mindset, you know, driven by emotion. Do we rush headlong into overeating, intemperance, uncontrollable sexuality? Are we like Samson? So we've talked about Korah, we talked about Samson, but this is going to be a surprise for you. This is a surprise. Here it is. Solomon was stupid. Are you going to say, well, Pastor, wait a minute, I thought he was the wisest man who ever lived. He was stupid. All of his wisdom did not come without experience. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, all right? 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to go from Solomon to our fourth. And our fourth is actually a couple. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The Lord took me to this place in my study. I had never seen this before. Read the Bible through just like you. I had never really focused on this passage, and you're going to see it today. Start with verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter. And I, you know, like you, I just said, okay, that's where he was stupid. He married Pharaoh's daughter. No, that's not where he was stupid. That was a stupid act, but that wasn't what really tilted the scale. That wasn't what took Israel in the direction of idolatry. That wasn't what set him up for his future falls. Not that. Didn't help, but that's not it. And I'm going to prove it to you from Spirit of Prophecy. Listen to this. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people, watch verse 2. Watch verse 2 and 3. This is where it gets real, real interesting. Only the people sacrificed in high places. When the Bible says that they sacrificed in high places, what is that a code word for? High places was a code word for what? Idolatry. When they sacrificed in the high places, they were literally performing idolatrous acts. Are you with me so far? All right, now let's read on. Listen to what it says. And they sacrificed in the high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord. Sounds like he's doing okay, right?
Come on, say amen. Sounds like he's doing all right. Walking in the statutes of David, his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in where, everybody? Boom.
He led the people to reverence the idolatrous places, the high places. Listen to what the Lord's servant says. Solomon knew that it would take much time to carry out the grand designs given for the building of the temple. And before building the house of the Lord or the walls about Jerusalem, he should have prepared a temporary place of worship for the people of God. He should have encouraged them by his own example to go to the high places to offer sacrifice. But we read only the people of Israel sacrificed in high places. This is mentioned as a matter that should have been otherwise. Note the statement. Solomon changed his place of worship to Jerusalem, but, watch the conjunction, but his former act in sacrificing in a place not made sacred by the presence of the Lord, but dedicated to the worship of idols, removed from the minds of the people something of the repulsion with which they should have regarded the horrible performances practiced by idolaters. This mingling of the sacred and the profane was the first step, not the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. It was the first step in the practice of Solomon, which led him to suppose that the Lord was not so particular in regard to the worship of his people. Thus, he was educating himself to still greater departures from God and his work, little by little. His heathen wives led him to make them altars on which to sacrifice to their gods. Where did it start? By him participating in worshiping in the high places. Solomon was what? He was stupid. Wasn't just the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. It was where he chose to worship. Let me ask you a question. Give me a few more minutes, saints. What do you think God sees when he looks at these camp meetings and they're bringing in secular artists and they're bringing in so-called Christian artists and they sit up on the rostrum? Really, it's a stage because they've defiled it. It's not a rostrum. And they're sitting there with their jewelry, and the guy has earrings in both of his ears. I have a question for you. What does God say? Have they taught their people that leave that camp meeting to go back and to treat the sanctuary with an indifference to holiness? Have they sent the message to them that there is no distinction between the holy and the profane? Have they taught them that it really doesn't matter? That there really isn't a people who are supposed to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus? What have they said to the people? What is the leadership of those respective conferences really saying by what they're doing? My question is, not only does Solomon prove that he was stupid, my question is, are they stupid? Let's go to the fourth example. Fourth example is one that will bring to memory something that we probably have forgotten. Go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. All right, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have the account of Ananias and, what's the wife's name? Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Have you ever asked yourself, why does this first verse start with a conjunction, but? Why does it start with but? Because you have to go to chapter 4.
And in chapter 4, it says, and verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and did what, everybody? Laid it at the apostles' feet, but a certain man. You see how that's supposed to go together? But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They brought a certain part. They didn't bring all that they had agreed to the Lord to give to him. This is a serious one. And like Korah, they will suffer for it. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan, why hath who? Fill thine heart to lie to the who? To the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. So here is proof that Ananias was in the church, but he did not have the Holy Ghost. Notice it continues to say, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but you have lied unto who? God. When the five foolish virgins knock on the door and they ask for entrance, God says something to them. Never forget. Depart from me. I never knew you. So this matter of being morose or being stupid is really another way of saying they are not hypocrites, but they are living a lie. They're in the church, but the Holy Ghost is not in them. So the church is experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit all around them, but they are void of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Notice what happens. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. And young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and they buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours. After when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, yes, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt who, everybody? The Spirit of the Lord, which is the Holy Ghost. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall do what, everybody? Carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet. She dropped dead, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The people, listen to this. This is what the spirit of prophecy says. The people need to be impressed with the sacredness of their vows and pledges to the cause of God. Such pledges are not generally held to be as obligatory as a promissory note from man to man, but is a promise less sacred and binding because it's made to God? Because it lacks some technical terms and cannot be enforced by law, will the Christian disregard the obligation to which he has given his word? No legal note or bond is more obligatory than a pledge made to the cause of God. Here's my question for you. Were Ananias and Sapphira wise or foolish? What made them think that they could hide their selfishness and greed from the Lord? What are we hiding from the Lord? We're coming to the end now, okay? What are we hiding from the Lord? Have we stolen God's tithes or his offerings? Are stealing the good name of Jesus Christ, living one way on Sabbath before members and another way in the community? Are we doing that? That too is theft, you know. Are you a thief of another's reputation, standing before God in church while disseminating the character or decimating
while decimating, which means to destroy, the character of a brother, sister, pastor, church administrator in private? Are you a real Seventh-day Adventist? Or are you a fake? Who was Korah, Samson, Solomon, Ananias, and Sapphira trying to fool? God or themselves? These four brief studies show their natures and their true characters. What about our characters? And we're going to make the application. Are we cooperating with our high priest? Christ is committed to removing every sin from our lives. Are we cooperating or hindering his efforts? The Bible says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Yesterday, the Holy Ghost put on the heart of one of our virtual members a statement that I actually asked him if I could quote it. Listen to his statement. Had nothing to do with him knowing anything about the sermon today. But listen to how appropriate his statement is and how it fits. He stated, "There is a spiritual preparation we must all have first and also emotional and physical preparation. We should actually be working on all three simultaneously. Although we are watching, it will still come." He's talking about the end, and he's talking about that which will come upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. He said, "Although we are watching, it will still come upon us as an overwhelming surprise. But those of us that are watching prayerfully and steadfastly, overcoming sins and character flaws, won't be as surprised as some of the flock." That was from Brother Wendell Latouche in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm going to ask you some questions as we close. Are you aware of your character deficiencies? I know you're an expert in others. Okay, you know, I know you know all of my faults. Okay, I know that. Okay, I know you can text and you can call and you can go online and search. I didn't ask you about mine. Are you aware of your deficiencies? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to prove your inadequacies? Are you allowing Christ to transform your life? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit transform your character? The transformation of our characters, the reformation of our thoughts, the realignment of our words and actions will be achieved only by the work of the Holy Spirit delivering us from every besetting sin. The five foolish virgins are termed foolish or stupid because they chose a self-defeating path. Scripture discloses numerous well-known characters as stupid, as we just took a sampling. Note this, what she says. The class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work on their characters. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust and how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. The Apostle Paul points out that this will be the special characteristic of those who live just before Christ's second coming. Here it is. He says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This is the class that in time of peril are found crying,
peace and safety. They lull their hearts into security. They dream not of danger. When startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution. They have a lawnmower and have no gas can, and they don't believe they will ever need to cut their grass again. They are stupid. But in spiritual things, no man can make up another's deficiency. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But character, my brothers and sisters, is not transferable. No man, no mother, no father, no son, no daughter can believe for another. No man can receive the Spirit for another. No man can impart to another the character which is the fruit of the Spirit's working. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. All of this was from Christ Object Lessons, page 411. I hear a parallel to the words of Jesus as I close. His words in Revelation. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Korah, Samson, Solomon, Ananias, and Sapphira did not have to be stupid. They chose to be stupid. Christ stood ready to deliver them, to reorder their lives, to cleanse them, and to eradicate every sin from them. But when their deficiencies were exposed, they tried to cover them. When transformational help was available, they declined the assistance. When their proclivities were stimulated, they surrendered to them. When their natural inclinations rose up, they encouraged it. When confronted with truth, they ignored it. It did not have to be that way. Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Remember this, my brothers and sisters, and especially those who are viewing. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important then is the development of character in
this life. Here's your promise. Heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent, that's us, who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character will reach out to perfection in action. To everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. If Jesus stands at our right hand to help us, and everything that I just shared with you came from Christ Object Lessons, and if Jesus is standing at our right hand to help us, then why won't we let him? Why are we trying to cover up? Why do we make excuses? Why do we say what victories we cannot gain? Why do we talk about old, persistent issues that we just can't seem to gain the victory over? Whether it's doubt, or whether it's something serious like lying. Why is it we excuse our sinful natures when help is available to us? We don't have to. Jesus wants to give us an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And he wants to do it, but we have to want it. Because if we don't want it, he's not going to force it. If we don't want it, he's not going to compel it. We have to ask for it and then let our hearts be totally surrendered to him, that whatever scrubbing, cleansing, purging, eradication, or termination that he has to do, we let him do it. No matter what I preach, no matter what I say, nothing can change that. But you can. You have to surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I want us to stand and let's sing that together. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Can we play that, please? Okay. All to Jesus. Sister Inez, why don't you play that for us?
All to Jesus I surrender.
Father, this people that are here today and those who are online all have the same need that I have, and I have the same need that they have, and that's for you to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Lord, we have said things in our lives that we regret. We have done things in our lives for which we are blatantly embarrassed. And Lord, like Korah and Samson and Solomon and Ananias and Sapphira, we have too often, too frequently been stupid. I pray, oh Heavenly Father, that you will come by here right now, Lord, and speak to us, because we want to be stupid no longer. We pray that you will give us the Holy Spirit without measure, that we might see ourselves as we are. We pray that we can see the holiness, the loveliness, the purity, the righteousness of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you would appropriate, impute to us his righteousness, and that it will not only be imputed to us, but imparted to us, that we will be changed into his image. Continue, Lord, to work on our hearts. Continue to change us. Continue to modify us. Continue to reform us. Continue to transform us. Continue to revive us. Continue to change us, Lord. We are not satisfied with where we are. We ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would please come into our hearts right now, into this church, the membership, both local and virtual, and make us pleasing in thy sight. Lord, walk with us, talk with us, teach us, chastise us, correct us. But most of all, Lord, we ask that you would save us. We want to be the five wise virgins. This is our prayer in the worthy, precious, just, and righteous name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's sing that again. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, the all-wise God, to him be glory, majesty, and power, now, henceforth, and forever. That all of God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. May the rest of this Sabbath day bring you joy, happiness, and his abundant peace.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.